This message is brought to you by Desiring God. For more information, please visit desiringgod.org.
Hello, my name is John Piper, and I'm sitting in the lower level of the Fort Worth Convention Center with Louis Giglio just a few hours after the end of the Passion Event here, 2011. And these have been happening now for 15 years or so. And what I would like to happen in these few minutes that we get with Louis is for you to get to know him, get to know the Passion Movement, talk about the God behind it, the vision behind it, and link it up with your life and see whether or not we can say some things here that would be really helpful for the magnifying of Jesus' name and the directing of your life into his cause, and invite you to a conference that we're going to have in the fall. So that's where we're going. So, Louis, thanks for giving us this time. So here's the question. We just finished. You must be tired.
Still going strong.
Yeah, good. Adrenaline's still cooking. So, but 9,000, 10,000 people, whatever it was, here, almost all of them students or so, 18 to 25 or whatever it is. And a lot of the folks probably who are tuning in don't know what the Passion Event is. So we want to try to get at, where did this come from? I mean, and we did this, what, 3 months ago, 4 months ago in Atlanta with 22,000 students.
Right.
So it's 30,000 plus students who came to sing and to hear preaching and to do some on-the-ground practical ministry. So take it where you want it. I mean, go. You can start here and go back, or you can go back and start forward. But maybe a little bit before the beginning of Passion. Baylor, Louis Giglio. Who are you? Where'd you come from? And how do we get here?
Yeah, and you know, one of the things I think, because I know our heartbeat in this whole conversation is to encourage people, and I think one of the greatest encouragements coming out of us sitting in this room right now is that God has specific assignments for people. And we don't have to worry about what they are. We just have to keep our eyes on Jesus and know that he's going to lead us down roads that are literally going to blow our minds and exceed every dream we've ever had for our lives, whatever those plans were. And I came to grad school here in Fort Worth. I mean, this is stomping grounds for me. Came from Atlanta, Georgia, out here to Texas. I had never seen anything like Texas, I'll tell you that. I didn't know people really wore cowboy hats. I thought that was only on television. But here I am in Fort Worth at seminary 3 years and graduated. And the day I graduated, I still wasn't 100% sure what the niche was for me. Back then, there was only about 7 options. Are you going to be a pastor of a church, a youth minister, a missionary, an evangelist, a children's director, or an education director? What do you want to do? And I kept looking at those 7 boxes the whole 3 years of seminary going, I don't know if I go in one of those boxes. And I ended up going to grad school down at Baylor just a few hours down the road to work on another master's degree. And God did something that I totally didn't see coming. And he put me in the path of university students. And he opened my eyes to this unbelievable moment that we like to call around Passion the university moment. The crossroads of life. It is the place where trajectories are set for a long time in the hearts of people. And the great dilemma of the church in America, at least right now, is that they say 70 or 80% of young people that have spent their whole life in church, as soon as they hit that moment, they hang it up. Hang up the past, hang up the faith, hang up church and everything they knew, and find a whole new road to work their way down. And so that crossroads is critical. And I found myself, by God's plan, not fitting in one of 7 boxes, but fitting in a very unique box that had my name on it. And it was campus ministry planter at the largest Baptist university in the world, where you would think the last thing they needed was another campus ministry. But there were students, John, that were hungry for life. They'd had enough religion. They were hungry for life, and we spent 10 years there just plowing into their lives, investing into their lives.
Married somewhere along the way?
Married somewhere along the way. I was dating Shelley from here to there for 1 year, actually for 2 years, and then we dated our last year while she graduated. I promised her dad when I met her as a sophomore at Baylor that I would not marry her until she'd finished college. And I gave him my word.
I had to make that same promise.
I gave him
really
my word.
Really frustrated.
I gave him my word. And so she graduated, and we got married. And she thought, you know, Baylor is in a little town called Waco, Texas, which is not like the cultural crossroads of the world. It's a great place. But she thought, I've already done 4 years here. I know God's going to lead us somewhere else. Turns out we stayed there 10 years beyond, and we didn't want to be anywhere else because we were right in the spot where God wanted us to be.
And that was just you ministering students, or were you part of some organization?
No, it started with six students, you know, who came to me basically after me doing some summer college ministry during my seminary years down in Houston and saying, hey, you're coming to grad school at Baylor? Well, can we do what we've been doing at summer? Just meeting, getting in the Word of God together, worshiping together, coming around each other's lives. And I thought, wow. In fact, interestingly enough, there was a girl a few weeks before I started that grad program. At the end of the summer, we were sitting at a college retreat from kids from a church in Houston, and I was their summer leader. And she looked right at me over the lunch table. Her name was Kay Dossie. And she's gone to be with Jesus now. She died a few years after that of ovarian cancer. She looked right at me across the table. She was such a lover of Jesus as a university student. And she said, Louis, God's bringing you to Baylor for a reason. And when she said it, I mean, it just clicked. I mean, I instantly knew that God had a purpose. And I, up to that point, it's grad school, and I'm with Shelley, and we're going to get married, and then we'll figure it out. But as soon as those words came out of her mouth, so Choice Bible Study, Passion Conferences, and us sitting here, a lot of that was spoken out of the mouth of a sophomore in college who just had a word for me. And as soon as she said it, I went, you're right. And the tone just changed, and my expectation changed, and my approach to God changed. And it was no longer academics, and it was no longer short term. It was, Lord, what do you want? What are you saying? What is in all of this? And it turns out, in it, it was a little group of students, she was one of which, said, we want to start meeting on campus and praying and getting in the Word. And it just like wildfire. I mean, within a few years, that six turned into 106, 206, 506, 1,006. Mm-hmm. And on any given Monday night, soon into this, there were 10% of the student body, 14, 15, 1,600 students showing up. Yeah. And all it was what we just did this weekend. Mm-hmm. Getting in the presence of God in worship, opening the Word of God, and I mean putting it out there and challenging students. And no food, no skits, no fun and games, just that's it. Yeah. And we had to turn them away at times. It was crazy.
I mean, just this is a little parenthesis here since I've been part of these things. I like to say to people, passion events are so focused on him and his renown. It's the only place I go where I'm not introduced. I love it. I love it. Just walk up there and nothing.
And I like that because I don't think you've ever been introduced, and you're the last person that hasn't. Because, you know, for the early days of Passion, we wouldn't introduce anybody. Yeah. And, you know, when we had One Day 2000, we never even put a name on a brochure. Mm-hmm. We never said a person, a band.
Yeah. I think that way with the events at the beginning, too.
We said, look, if it's not enough for you to come meet with the God of the universe, mm-hmm. then this event is not for you. If you need a name to add to that, it's not for you. And so lately, we've been introducing the morning speakers mm-hmm. just because it flows a little bit better. And we don't mind honoring people. You know, you got someone like Francis Chan here. I mean, I want to say thank you, and people want to say thank you, but you always come in the night, and the night's introductions, there's no room for introductions at night, and so
sweet.
I love it.
It's just sweet. I do, too. Okay, so now, 10 years at Baylor, connection with the movement, that thing called now mm-hmm. Passion. How did it happen?
Two or three things happened. I tell them really fast. One thing happened that I used to lead worship. So that's why I have such a heart for it. Mm-hmm. And so in those Baylor days, I was a two-headed dude. I led in our worship team mm-hmm. and spoke every Monday night for 10 years. So we would end the worship set. I would go behind the stage, and I'd walk out the other side, literally, and I would speak, and then we would lead. And our worship team got invited to lead in an event in Louisville, Kentucky, and it was put on by an organization that was really trying to send students to the nations. And so I wasn't there speaking. I was just there leading worship. But something really cracked open in my heart for the peoples. I didn't know what peoples were. Yep. I knew what countries were, yep. but I didn't know what peoples were. And something started breaking in me. This is around 1995. A few months later, I got invited to speak at my alma mater, Southwestern Seminary, at a conference they were doing, the School of Church Music. And I was a low-level sort of like seminar speaker. Mm-hmm. And the main speaker was a guy named John Piper. And I knew of him because this friend of mine who had brought me into this event in 95, who still to this day, his name's Jeff Lewis, one of the hugest hearts I've ever known for the peoples of the world. And he had given me a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And I'm just going to be honest, I dove into it, and the first page of it blew me out of the water. The premise of it blew me out of the water. You know, missions exist because worship doesn't. And I was just like, okay, I'm in. These are, how is this going to work? Well, I got into the book, I sort of plowed down, and I stalled out a little bit. And so I'm coming to this event, and I'm like, this is the guy that wrote the book. So I don't know who you are, I don't know where you're from, I don't know anything about you, I just know you're the guy that wrote the book. And I hadn't finished the book completely. I came to one of the main sessions, and you stood up to speak, and oh my goodness. You know, and you know me well enough to know this isn't about you, but you were still standing up there, and you basically gave a synopsis of desiring God in that talk, and I could not breathe. I literally was trying to force myself to breathe because I think every person has a few revelational moments probably in life, and for me they have been the grace life, lifestyle worship, and the glory of God. And that's the day the glory of God came to me. And I could hardly get up when the session ended. I just was sitting there, and I didn't know what to do. And finally the session ends, I get to lunch, and you're sitting over at a table by yourself. And the meal's been served, and I'm not a groupie, and so this is not my style. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to say anything. I'm like, I'm going to go say something to this guy. And I walked up and I said to you, as I remember if it was right now, I said, Dr. Piper, I hate to interrupt you. My name's Louie, and I'm speaking at one of the other little workshops here. And I just said, I want to tell you that I haven't heard five people speak like you in my lifetime. And I just want to say thank you. And you looked up at me, you had green beans on your plate, I can see this, and you looked up at me and you said, well, why don't you be one, and then there'll be six.
Did I really say that?
You really said that.
That was great.
And I thought it was, to know in hindsight,
yes.
Classic Piper answer, but me not being a groupie and really not wanting to go up there in the first place and kind of taking a little bit of a risk, and that was it, that was the end of the conversation, it wasn't and, so blah, blah, blah. I went, I'm going to go back to my table now. And I just went and sat down. I said, what? Why did I do that? But right then and there, it started for me. Yeah. And that's all 95, you know. And so nations are cracking open. The glory of God is landing. And now I'm starting, you know, when I say revelational moment, I mean, it's a moment that when it happens, every page of Scripture now comes through that lens.
Yeah.
So if you want to see grace, it's on every page of Scripture. You don't have to go to four passages. If you want to see the glory of God, just read the Word. Pick a page and start reading. Mm-hmm. And then the last little piece of that was my dad was disabled and had been for 7 years during that Baylor time. And I'd been asking the Lord every year if I could go help my mom take care of him. Because mm-hmm. I was losing my mom in the process of her becoming a caregiver for my dad. And every year, for 7 years, you stay here. I will take care of your mom and dad. You stay faithful. I'll take care of your mom and dad. And so I would. But finally, he had released me after 10 years to go to Atlanta. So we left Baylor behind, and we transitioned our leadership, and we headed to Atlanta to help my mom. That was going to be our devotion and our occupation, really. And in the process of literally moving from Waco, Texas, to Atlanta, my dad died. And so there we were in the strangest place of life. The most confusing place to going, what just happened here? And a few months through that process, a little vision came to me right on an airplane one day. I don't know how long it lasted. I just know I saw a whole generation of students, not just Baylor, but millions of them, on their knees before the Lord. And that was the seed of what passion became. And so it was coming up out of brokenness for the nations, the glory of God, and now millions.
Right.
And all those things collided in Austin, Texas in 1997. And I knew the only person, John, alive. And I you know how I'm saying this to you, but the only person I knew on the planet who could come and communicate all those things was you. And fortunately, you said you would.
Yeah. You flew to Minneapolis.
I did.
I mean, I felt like he's checking me out. See, if I'm part of this vision, because when you articulated your vision, everything in me said, that's a no-brainer. Mm-hmm. I mean, to be a part of that would be a no-brainer. So we had that talk at my dining room table, and Jeff Lewis was a key link there, and the book was a key link, and then the first event was 97 in
Austin.
Austin, yeah.
2,000 students showed up, and that was a miracle, and God landed.
Where did 268 Generation come in? Say something about 268, and because that goes right to the heart of his renown, worship, nations.
Well, you know, I don't know about the people who are listening to us talk right now, but for me, my story is the story of other people. You know, my story isn't a story of me. It's a story of we. And I had caught on to your message, to God's message, and I'd began articulating that message. So now a year or so has passed, and I don't have anything else to say to people but the glory of God. That's all I want to talk about. And so I went to Arkansas to speak to a big conference of students there. And I finished the message, and it was just all, what are you living for? God's got one mission, and that's to make his name famous, and that's a good thing, not a bad thing. And I'm trying to articulate as much as I can of this new, you know, bread that's in my mouth and in my stomach. And I get finished with a talk, and I go sit down next to the guy leading the event. And so I come back to my seat, and worship has started, but we're not standing, we're sitting. And I hate people that talk during worship. It's not my bag. And so he leans over and taps me on the shoulder, and I'm literally like, dude, I just spoke, and we're responding to God. Can you please not, whatever it is you're about to say to me? And he takes his Bible. It seems like it's a family-sized Bible. And he plops it in my lap. And he points his finger down on Isaiah 26:8. And he goes, read that. And I'm like, I don't want to read that right now. We're responding. This, you know, I'm trying. So finally I look down, and it's highlighted, and it says, yes, Lord. And this is a hybrid version that I'm quoting now. Walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our souls.
Yeah. Yeah.
And once again, Kay Dawsey, John Piper, Jeff Lewis, this guy, this verse, and it instantaneously clarifies passion.
Yeah.
It's just instant. It's like, that is it. Yeah. That is what we're setting out to do. And this is just months before the first event. Mm-hmm. And so we're still in Isaiah 26:8. We like to call these kids and us the 268 generation, the generation that wants to live to make Jesus famous. Not that he's not famous. The stars know his name, but people don't, you know.
Yeah, yeah. So the heart of the movement from 97 on has been desire for his renown, which is why it rings so true in me, because our hearts are a desire factory. Mm-hmm. And people are desiring all the wrong stuff. Mm. So over and over again, it comes out in your messages. Don't waste it on the lesser stuff. There's only one.
Thank you for listening. Feel free to copy and distribute this message to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way. For more resources, go to desiringgod.org.